in Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I want you to notice three things by way of introduction here. Now, you're going to notice here, when you get this sheet, this handout today, that the title of the message is called Contented Hearts in Marriage. But for those of you that are not married, this message could be called Contented Hearts in Church, or Contented Hearts in Your Family, or anywhere where there are relationships involved. How, and I'm talking about Christian relationships, those amongst believers, how we can have contented hearts and satisfaction, and how that will help your relationship. But I'll specifically be talking to those of you that are married, or if you're ever going to get married someday. But again, any of you in any relationship, and all of us should be in church, amen? If you read the Bible right, it is part of God's perfect will for you to be in church for the rest of your life. It's just, and so you'll be able, and I'll make a couple references through here how you can understand how this has to do with you. Now, this form was written to me, or given to me rather, by Reuben Ewart, the evangelist. It was all scribbled out, and he said, "Hey, I want to sit down and talk to you about something." And he sat down and he talked to me about this right here, and these points, and asked me what I thought about and everything. I thought, well, maybe he thinks I got marriage problems or something, and because he went over this for a while, and I said, "Boy, I think that's tremendous." I said, "Would you mind if I shared that with our congregation?" He said, "Absolutely not." So we had it all typed up, and I added a whole bunch of these notes myself. This is tremendous stuff right here that I think that'll help you. But by way of introduction, three real quick points. Number one, the Holy Ghost is given to us. The Holy Ghost is given to us. Romans 5:5 says, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." God gave us the Holy Ghost. Wasn't that nice of Him? And I don't mean to sound sacrilegious or irreverent, but isn't it nice that we don't have to try to live this Christian life alone, that we have God Almighty living inside of our bodies, inside of your physical body today? God lives. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit came into you. I know we just sang earlier, "Since Jesus came into my heart." But I want you to notice what this says right here. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." So the Holy Spirit is in you, is in your heart, number one. Number two, with Him comes God's love. With Him comes God's love. God's love is inside of you. Now maybe you haven't grown in it or shown it towards anybody, but I think anybody who ever really gets saved ends up having a greater capacity to love. In fact, John the Apostle once said, "By this we know that we have passed from death unto life if we have love one for another." All right, we know. It's an evidence that we are saved, because all of a sudden we start loving people that we didn't even like before. It's just an effect God has on you. You can't have God inside of you, the God of love, who said God is love. You can't have Him inside of you, but that it starts affecting you, and you start loving, you start wanting someone else to get saved. You start saying, "Hey, you know, church isn't that bad. These people aren't all that, peculiar anymore." I mean, before you were saved, you wouldn't have hung around people like us for nothing, for anything, whatever the proper English is. But now you're saved, you start to say, "Hey, these people aren't too bad." And pretty soon you find out they can be the best friends you've ever had in your life. best friends that'll be there for you, and if you want to. So with him comes God's love. And the number three, God's love focuses on giving, not getting. Now, these aren't on your notes. This is just introduction. God's love focuses on giving. You got to remember that for the message, not getting. God gives and gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He keeps giving too, doesn't he? The Bible says all of our breath, our ability to live and move and have our being, our sound mind, all these come from God today. Every breath you've taken today is because God just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. Even if he gets nothing back, if God got nothing back from you today, this week, this month, it's almost over. If God didn't get a thing back from you today, he still keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. That's his nature to give. His nature is to give. And that's what his love is. If you want to write down 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, it defines what love is. It's called charity. And as you go through those 16 definitions of charity, you'll find that none of them are selfish. None of them. True love is not selfish. True love produces a giving, 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 giving type of a person. So, God the Holy Spirit lives in me. With him, he brought God's love. If I'll grow in God's love, I'll become a giving person. Jesus said in Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we always equate that with money, but look, it's money, that's true. But it's about giving our lives, spending ourselves. It's more blessed to spend ourselves and be spent on others than just to receive and be takers, getters all of our life. We want to be givers. Now, I want to speak about contented hearts in marriage. There are three types of marriages, or where any relationships are involved, there's usually three types of relationships. I'm going to talk about marriage, but you could apply this to your church, to your family, maybe some believers you're with in business or something. But I want you to notice some triangles here on your worksheets. And God is at the top of him, and he is unchangeable. Therefore, we don't have to discuss him today. God is unchangeable. He never changes. He's going to just keep loving you and loving you. You can ignore him. You can never talk to him, never pray to him, never read his word, see what he has to say about your life and your decisions and what he wants you to do. And you can act like he doesn't exist, and he's going to keep giving you breath. And he's going to keep giving you a sound mind. Oh, he may bring some chastening into your life, try to get your attention, and so on and so forth. But God is unchangeable. He is immutable. There is neither variableness nor shadow of turning in him. But the ones under, these are the ones that in this triangular relationship that you have if you're in marriage, that can change. I want you to notice three types of marriage, and I want to encourage you, A, B, and C, to have a goal of abiding in a marriage that's described under point number A. I want you to notice, A, the best marriage is when both are in fellowship with God and when both mates are satisfied in God and thus are in a giving mode. That's the best marriage. When both are in fellowship with God and as a result are satisfied in God. The ladies kind of sang a pretty lively song there about being satisfied in God. Being satisfied in God. His name in the Hebrew, one of his many names is El Shaddai. That's one of the Hebrew names God has given himself. And that name, El Shaddai, means the all-sufficient one, the satisfying one, the one who is the source or who can be the source of all pleasure. Last year we focused on a verse out of Psalm 16 and verse 11, which says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And God can satisfy you. God is satisfaction. He is El Shaddai. He is all you need. Did you know God did not create us because he had a need? He didn't say, oh, I'm so lonely, I think I'll make a bunch of people. He didn't need us. The Bible says before the foundation of the earth, before man was ever made, before women were ever made, or animals, or planets, or galaxies, or all the creation, God was completely sufficient. God doesn't need one of us, but he wants all of us. He wants all of us. We need to understand he is El Shaddai. He is the satisfier. He is the giver of pleasure. He is the giver of provision. He is all that a person needs. Now, if you have a marriage or any relationship, but let's use marriage, that is triangular and both mates, notice number A, both mates are satisfied in God. The result of a person being satisfied in God on their nature is that they will then want to be a giver. A giver. When you or I love God and have found he's all we need, he is the sufficient one, he is my satisfier, he is my source of pleasure, the natural response will be to that, hey, I want to share this with someone else. I want to share what I have with someone else. Some of you maybe have had experiences like that where you first got saved and, man, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to your life and you just wanted to tell everybody what God had done for you. I hope you've had that experience. Things change when we mature, if I could use that word lightly. Sad. But we need to understand that God is our sufficient one and our satisfier. Listen, God never designed the church to satisfy you. Wives, God never designed it for your husband to be your source of satisfaction. Husbands, God never designed it for your wife to be your source of satisfaction. God never designed for money to be the source of satisfaction for the human race, or pleasure, or wisdom, or sports, or anything else. There was a guy named Solomon who wrote a book about this called Ecclesiastes. And this was a man who had the opportunity to try everything the world could offer. He tried women. He tried alcohol. He tried music. He tried education. He tried earthly wisdom. He tried material things. He was a billionaire in today's, if you compared what Solomon owned, he could buy anything he wanted. And I forget now how many, there's about 7, 8, 9 different things that Solomon tried in his life. And 5 times in the book of Ecclesiastes that he wrote at the end of that experiment, he said, all is vanity. He said, it's all empty. I have tried everything to satisfy me, and it's all empty. And then 9 times he said, and it's all vexation of spirit. It did not satisfy me. It depressed me. Did you know most women go into a major depression within the first year or two of their marriage? I'll tell you exactly why. Because they thought that man was going to be the source of satisfaction in their lives. And they lived for that day, they dreamed about that day, they fantasized about that day, and they said, if I can just marry that man, I'll be satisfied for the rest of your life. Let me tell you something. God never designed marriage to be that way. Never. And that's why there's major depression. I think God knew that. I think that's why he said in the law that the honeymoon ought to last a year. And the husband should spend the whole year cheering up his wife. God never designed these things. God never designed money. God never designed your career. Listen, mothers, God never designed you having babies and have those babies bring satisfaction to your life. Never designed it that way. But how many ladies do that? As soon as they have a baby, forget you, God. I've got my precious little baby, and now he's my God. Now, little sweetie, she's my God. And those little gods grow up to break your heart. And treat you like you never did a thing for them. God never designed you to have a bunch of babies to bring you satisfaction. He never designed it so you could find the man. Oh, he's the one. After I get married to him, I'll never need God again. No, you won't. Yes, you will. And so the person and the wife who says, my satisfaction is going to be in God, and my husband's just going to be icing on the cake. See, I don't look to Leslie to satisfy me. I look to God. But, you know, my opinion is she's been a lot of icing on the cake. It's been a lot of icing on the cake. 27 years of eating icing, I tell you. It's just been great. Some men don't have any icing on their cake. So when a mate is satisfied, can you picture this now? Here's a lady, and she loves God, and God fulfills all her need. God is her satisfaction. Here's a husband, God fulfills all of his satisfaction. He's completely satisfied in God, and God gives him a wife, and God gives her a husband. And as a result, she says, oh, God, you've been all I need, and I just feel like sharing with somebody else. And so she's in the giving mode. And she just gives and gives and gives towards her husband. And the wife over here, she thinks God's the greatest person ever, and he is, and then she's so satisfied, and she maintains a relationship with God after she's married. She loves God, and she prays, and God answers her prayers, and she opens his Bible, and God speaks to her, and God uses her, and she witnesses, and God does a miracle for you. And, oh, God, you're so good to me. I just feel like giving to somebody else. And there's her husband. And so she gives to him, and she gives to him, and she gives to him, and he gives to her, and he gives to her, and he gives to her. Wouldn't you like a marriage like that? I mean, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? That's God's plan. It's God's plan. But boy, a lot of times you see it, people get married, and they start dropping out of church. They don't read the Bible anymore. They don't pray. They don't, I'm married now. Things happen. And I want you to notice what happens sometimes. B, there's a second type of relationship. By the way, going back to A, where it says mate number one, satisfied in God, mate number two, satisfied in God, put in parentheses next to mate number one and mate number two, church member number one and church member number two. Same thing. Here's a church member, he's satisfied in God, she's satisfied in God. Here's another church member, he's satisfied in God or she's satisfied in God. And now they get together and for fellowship and assembly, and this one is just living in what's called the overflow. And, oh, God, you've been so good to me. I just feel like giving to somebody. Hey, brother so-and-so, how are you? Can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? And this one's living in the overflow. And who can I go to church? Who can I give to? Who can I give to? Who can I help? What a church that would be. Sometimes people come to church and they say, well, if this church don't satisfy me, I'm going down the road. I'm going down the road. If they don't satisfy me, and that brings us up to B, this is where problems start in relationships. I want you to notice B, there's one in fellowship with God, and as a result, they remain in the giving mode. But the one out of fellowship with God does not find satisfaction in anything, and so they are in the getting mode, the taking mode. They are depending on their mate to bring satisfaction that only God can bring into their life. As a result, that person can't possibly meet the needs of any human being completely. They become disillusioned with their mate and think their mate is failing them. And the relationship becomes strained. perhaps even becomes bitter. If you ever wondered what this verse means, husbands, I think maybe this point B here sheds some light on it. I want to read you a verse out of Colossians. You write it down if you'd like. Colossians 3:19 says this, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, what would cause a husband to become bitter at his wife? This, when he thinks, she's supposed to be satisfying me. And she's not reading my mind. She doesn't know when I need coffee. She doesn't know when I need tea. She should know when I need sympathy and anything else a man needs. He becomes disillusioned with her, becomes bitter. A lot of husbands are bitter at their wives. They don't even know why. I can tell you why, because you're looking at her like she's supposed to satisfy all your needs, and God never intended it that way. He said, "I want to satisfy you." But this man's not maintaining a relationship with God. See, you wives should leave your husbands alone if he's reading the Bible. Leave your husbands alone if he's praying. Leave your husbands alone if he's going to church. Leave your husbands alone if he wants to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's going to help you in the long run. He's going to find God satisfies him. So this man becomes bitter. And then, boy, bitter people, they start thinking strangely. Then they start thinking, I married the wrong person. That's what it was. They go, I married the wrong person. And pretty soon there's a separation and a divorce. And then he goes out and remarries another person. And she always happens to be younger and more beautiful. And then what happens in his second marriage? Pretty soon he's disillusioned again. What is with these women today? He's thinking. Now she doesn't satisfy him. And then he becomes dysfunctional as a human being. And pretty soon, no women are any good. No people are any good. Nobody cares about me. And he's dysfunctional. All the time he has failed to maintain a relationship with his God. And these type of people lose hope in all people. They begin to repine into fantasy and entertainment for fulfillment. They begin to lead a double life. And don't tell me that married people don't live in fantasies and longings. Why is there such an amazing production of romance novels and pornography? Why? Because it's feeding the needs of dissatisfied people. But it's not satisfying them either. That's just making their cravings even more. And so the satisfied mate in this second relationship is in the unenviable position of constantly giving and giving and giving to the unsatisfied mate who keeps getting and getting and getting and can never get enough from one human being. No one human being can give you enough. And pretty soon they're disillusioned with that other person. And the relationship becomes strained. Now, what's the solution here? Well, the empty mate, and I'm talking to believers today. I don't know what to do for unbelievers except try to get them saved. I'm talking to you that are believers here. All three of these are in churches, all three of these type of marriages or relationships. The empty mate should get to know God and let God change their life. Meet and know the God who can satisfy, and then that person will then be converted. Even though they're already saved, they'll be converted into a giving person rather than just a taking person. Boy, you want to see something ugly, you ought to see when we get to C here, and I have to counsel with the C-type people. The satisfied mate should remain faithful to God and their partner, even though they're not getting anything back. Just as God remains faithful to us, even though he doesn't get much back from us. Stay faithful. Because, and I don't have time to go in it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in 1 Peter, chapter 3, it tells you ladies that you can have a good effect on your husband if you'll just be faithful. And men can have a good effect on their wife. And it says, who knows? You might save your husband. You might save your wife. You might save your marriage. It doesn't say divorce. Now, it does allow for separation for a time to be reconciled. And I know some of you are divorced already. That's past. There's, you know, not much you can do, but, you know, be faithful in whatever vows you're in now or whatever. But for those of you that are married, in Malachi 2 and verses 14 through 16, it says, take heed to your spirit. Watch your spirit. Don't get a bitter spirit towards your spouse. You've got to take heed to your spirit. Write that down. Read it. Malachi 2, verses 14 through 16. That's the text where God says he hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorced people. He loves them. A lot of you have experienced that. Amen? You've been through divorce and you've experienced the love of God. He hates what it does to society, especially to the children. If you read it in the context of Malachi 2, study it out. It's an Old Testament book. Verses 14 through 16. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6 tells us to be faithful to our vows. And don't even say it was an error. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have married this person. No. Be faithful to your vows, those of you that are married still. Those of you that are separated, it says remain separated unless you can be reconciled. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 11. So the Bible covers it all, and I didn't do very well explaining that because I got to get to number 3 here. But listen, number 2, it's the same thing with church, by the way. You can stick that in there. Okay, change number 2B from marriage to church. You got God in our church. He's unchangeable, immutable. He's the satisfier. You got church member number 1 over here. He's completely satisfied in God, and he just wants to give. But then you got church member number 2 over here, and he or she is not having a relationship with God, and they think life's all about them, and they go to church, and pretty soon they're sitting there and they're getting angry and nobody talks to me and nobody shook my hand and I don't know what's wrong with that preacher. I don't get anything out of his messages anymore and I don't get anything out of his singing anymore, and these people are just a bunch of hypocrites and how come nobody's paying attention? And this person's in the getting mode. Getting mode. And pretty soon they just say, you know, it's just time to find another church. And they go to that church, and what happens? They become disillusioned with it. They say, none of these churches are any good anymore. I guess I just won't go anymore. Me and God will just go out on the boat on the lake on Sunday. Just forget about these people. You can't be right with God and forget about people. Because God's work's all about people. He throws you right into them when you're right with God. What's the solution for him? What's the solution for that person married? Get right with God. Find your satisfaction in God. And then pretty soon you can go to church and say, you know, who can I help? Well, maybe nobody here wants to help me, but who can I help? Who can I help? And you know, it just, my experience is when you spend your time helping others, you tend to forget you have any problems. When you spend your time loving your wife, you tend to forget you need any love back. You can put this in your family, too. God's up here. Here's the parents. They're right with God. Here's the children. They're right with God. The children find satisfaction in God. And they have no problem getting along with their parents. They want to give to their parents. Parents find satisfaction in God. Children are satisfied in God. Parents just want to give. Dear God, you've been awful good to me, giving me these kids. And you just fill me to overflow. What can I do for my children? Sometimes you got to give them discipline and character, but you just give them love and patience. And you're just so glad God gave you kids for a while. But boy, what happens when some kids over here get disconnected from God? They lose their source of satisfaction. And they got to look towards the parents, and they're not getting it done, so they look towards their peers. Oh, man, that's where they're about ready to wreck their life. I got to look to the boys that I go to school with or the girls I go to school with to satisfy me. And they, who knows what all, they just keep getting into deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper looking for satisfaction that only God can give. Are we understanding this morning? Last of all, when both are out of fellowship with God, both are in the getting mode. Oh, man, you ought to see these marriages when they come in my office. Well, he doesn't. Yeah, well, she doesn't. What about me? And it's like, whoa. There's something. We ought to tape them things. They're a riot to watch. They're sad, but they're something else. And there's just no help. B, both are out of fellowship, both are in the getting mode, both are unsatisfied. They turn to each other for the satisfaction that only God can give. They become disillusioned with each other and think the other is not meeting their needs. The relationship fails or is greatly strained. They may turn to many outside interests in the pursuit of satisfaction, money, career, sports, hobbies, buying things. You know, covetous people are just unsatisfied people. People got to buy this and buy this. Oh, I got that little plastic credit card, and I got to have this. I got to have this, and I'll pay for it later. What's that person saying? I'm unsatisfied. Maybe this will bring some satisfaction into my life. No, God will. God will bring satisfaction to your life. In fact, when you find satisfaction in God, pretty soon, as the hymn writer wrote, the things of earth dim and lose their value. Pretty soon, you just want to get rid of that stuff, like my wife. If you ever come to our house, there's nothing in it. She writes her secret sister paper out, I do not like knickknacks. She don't like anything. She's satisfied with God. Amen? You know what? Covetous people are unsatisfied people. You know who else are empty people? People who need entertainment all the time. People who've got to have movie after movie and book after book, and they got to listen to music all day long. Music all day long. These are unsatisfied people. People who need entertainment are unsatisfied people. You know, if you'll find satisfaction in God, you can go weeks without looking at a television. You go months. You can live without sports, without hobbies. You'd be amazed how many things say, what do I even do that for? And God satisfies you. So many people get into entertainment, drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, anything but God, but only God can satisfy. What's the solution? Both need to know God intimately and find satisfaction and sufficiency in Him. God will then turn them into giving people rather than getting people. Anyone who really knows God will find that He is sufficient and satisfied. They will then want to minister to others rather than be ministered unto. They become givers. Selfish people can become givers when they learn to know God. And I'm not just talking about being saved. I'm talking about knowing God. Being saved is meeting Christ, making His acquaintance. But as you get into the Bible and prayer and communion with God, then you get to know Him. See, back in November 1978, I met Leslie Thompson. But now I know her. You understand what I mean? Now I know her because I've lived with her for 27 years. Abide in Christ, we're told. Don't just get saved, abide, live in Christ. And as you get to know Him, He'll satisfy you. And then you'll just say, hey, wow, God gave me a husband. I wonder what I can do for him. God gave me a wife. I wonder what I can do for her today. Hey, God gave me these kids. Hey, my parents aren't so bad. I wonder what I can do for them. Hey, this church isn't so bad. I wonder how I can get involved here. You know, God, I'm so satisfied with you. I know this church has a lot of problems, but it's not that bad. Maybe I can help out. And I can get into one of these ministries and start giving of myself to others. Boy, that'll change it all. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, we are to be partakers of the divine nature. And what is the divine nature? To give and to give and to give and to give. We must find our satisfaction in God. God didn't make the church to satisfy you. He didn't make your husband or your wife to satisfy you. If they help out, that's wonderful, as I say. But I want to encourage you today to look at these three and plug them into some relationship you're in, even if you're not married. We all ought to be members of the church, amen? And say, what am I going to be like, A, B, or C? Boy, having that A relationship, man, that's great. But it takes people who know God. Know God. Say, well, I love God, but I just not... No, no, apathy is the opposite of love. Every time God loves, He shows it. He has no apathy. His love isn't passive, it's active. His love isn't dormant. It's alive, giving. It's alive and giving. I'm telling you, this will help every single marriage. It'll help every relationship. It'll help our church. If you can just go back home, husbands, go back home and say, that's it. I'm not looking for my wife to satisfy me anymore. Oh, God, help me to know you. Help me to know you, oh, God. And every wife and every child, every church member, can just say, oh, God, help me to know you. And then all of a sudden, church gets better. Hey, I wonder what happened around here. They must be doing something different. No, no, you're different. You're a better person now. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for prayer. Those baptism can go get ready. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God today. I thank you for these thoughts that you have planted in the heart of Reuben Ewart and shared with me and other things you've given. Lord, I want to pray for every marriage. I want to pray for every unmarried person here, Lord, that they would remember you after they're married. That they would not put unrealistic demands on their husband or their wife to be their satisfier, because no human can do that. Lord, I want to pray for those who watch TV all the time, read books all the time, and listen to music all the time. And Lord, I suppose a little of that in moderation, hobbies, crafts, whatever it might be allowed by you. But Lord, some are looking to that, buying things, spending money. They're neck deep in debt because they're trying to find something they can buy that'll satisfy them. Lord, convert our thinking today. In Jesus' name I pray, convert our thinking. Help us, Lord, to know that you are El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the satisfier, the source of all pleasure. Lord, thy word even says we'll never be married in eternity. There's no marriage in the resurrection, but we will be satisfied forever. What a God you are. Lord, some marriages are struggling. One's a giver, one's a getter. Or both are just selfish getters. We pray for conversions in these areas today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.